Continuing on, verse 32, it takes the Christian remaining in the Word of grace and drinking the milk of the Word and eating the meat of the Word of God to stay in the favor and the grace of the Lord. Jude would say, where here in 32 he says, the Word of grace is able to build you up. See, speaking of spiritually, maturing you in practicality and practical holiness, the Apostle Jude would say, building yourselves up, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Notice that he put the responsibility of staying in God's love on the believer. He did not put it on God here. The fallacy often with many of these teachers that emphasize, or I say overemphasize, grace. God does everything. As I constantly repeat over and over again, there is always, with the believer, there is always the divine and human side. And it cannot be totally God and it cannot be totally human for spiritual things to work. As I've said before, the branch can bear no fruit apart from the vine. But Jesus the vine can bear no fruit in the believer apart from obedience and yielding to the Spirit. See, it cannot be done. It's a union. He that have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. The joining there is not some mystical thing. It means that they join in one purpose and one mind and one will. This is what it means. So to be yoked with Jesus, when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he immediately said, what is the believer to do, the disciple? You are to join yourself with Jesus, but notice he did not say your will and mind is gone now. And he said, and learn of me. He implied the believer can learn while he's yoked, or he cannot learn. He can be unyoked later if he refuses to stay and abide by the Lord. So when you're yoked, when two animals are yoked together, they're meant and trained to go together. You do not yoke an oxen with a donkey. An oxen is very steady and very consistent. A donkey is very stubborn and willful, and all of a sudden it will walk, and all of a sudden it will stop and decide it just don't want to do nothing no more. And you can beat it and do what you want, and it ain't going to do it. See, so that's why the Scripture uses these illustrations. Certain animals were not to be yoked together. Certain cloths for certain ceremonies and garments. You could not mix wool and linen. They were all to teach holiness and practicality. If a person's going to be yoked to the Lord and follow him, then he must follow the Lord. If he doesn't, he's either going to stand still, and then he's going to cause the other one, the Lord, to walk away. Because he will not stand with you. We have to follow the Lamb. The Lamb does not follow us. So that's what the yoking meant. But notice in all of these commands and instructions the Lord gives, whether it's parable, whether it's prophetic teachings, or whether it's epistle, apostolic teaching, you always see so many times that the Christian mind by the Lord and by the apostolic teachers is appealed to their mind and will to do something. Never once did he say he'll do it on his own. You cannot find that in Scripture. See, it's God's grace working in the believer. It is the believer working together with God. It's only the union of the two that make the spiritual life. They cannot be separated. If they are, you cannot have the yoking. You cannot have the union. You cannot have the branch and the vine. So when people put too much emphasis on God's grace without man's responsibility, they're in error. If a person puts too much on what man does without trusting God, then you get to the Pharisaical falseness that I can do all this on my own. I don't need God. And they are both extreme heresies that will damn a person's soul ultimately. So there's no unconditional promise here. If you abide in my word, Jesus said, you abide in God's love. And it is understood that if you do not abide in his word, you will not abide in God's love. So people can talk about God's love all they want. God's made it very plain what he considers people loving him. Jesus said, if you keep my words, and that meant his commands and teaching, he says, you shall abide in my Father's love. And if you do not keep it, you will not abide in his love. You will cast that person aside. And people need to remember this. when the false teachers are lying to them and giving them false assurance. Okay? So it really is, as I've said often, if you will, I will. That's sort of what's going on in the spiritual world. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Okay? It means God's word is sure, his promises are sure, his principles and precepts are sure, his prophecies are sure. But it didn't leave it there. It leaves the human side also that must do something, must consent to it, must yield to God's ways and allow them. It's God's working in the believer. It's the grace of God working in them. That's why I refute any teaching that has salvation is a separate entity, a separate gift from Jesus Christ in his person. It is not found in Scripture. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, and only as we continue in him and the Spirit indwells us are we in salvation. You will never find it in the New Covenant or Old that salvation was a gift of God that was not God himself. That salvation is. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, he is made, he's speaking of Christ Jesus, he is made unto us salvation, sanctification, and redemption. So the person that does not walk in Christ and remain in him, he will leave him, and that person will have no salvation. Because it's only in Christ. And see, as the angels that did need not salvation, their whole character and being is fixed in holiness. Humans are not. Since the fall of man, we are not. We can only abide in salvation as we abide in God's Word and his Spirit. It is not permanent until a person crosses over and the mortal puts on immortality. The corrupt human nature, even in the Christian, is death is working in the natural man. We are fighting against the corruption of the mind and the will of the human nature, and yet we have been given the ability and power to overcome it that it does not have to overcome us. And only when we enter into the eternal kingdom is the corrupt nature removed, and there is no temptation, for there is no devil, and therefore we are in that fixed situation where he said, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will go out and in no more. It means you will not be removed anymore, or nothing can remove you from that fixed state. Why? Because as Hebrews says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now in verse 24 of Jude again, he says, now to him, God, who is able to keep you from falling. Notice here, people start right there, isn't that wonderful? It is. But don't take it out of context of God's. Some people take that out of context as if that means you have to do nothing. It's God's job. That is not taught here. Notice the word able means he's capable. It does not mean that he's going to do it permanently or he's guaranteed he'll do it. It means he's capable. He's able under the right conditions. And what are the conditions? Even as we see in Paul, the word of God is able to build you up. But it may not build you up if you refuse to obey it. If you refuse to do what God tells you, it will not build you up. See, that's the distinction I want to make. So God is able to do these things for us. He's able to keep us from falling. This is one scripture, and this is why some of the Greasy Grace people and the ultra-Calvinistic people will refute the book of Jude, James, and the two epistles as not even being scriptural. And they'll even refute the book of Revelation. Martin Luther did. Well, I have a problem with anyone who rejects the scripture because it means to do that, they are trying to remove sound doctrine, and that's what they're doing. When you remove the epistle of Peter, James, and Jude, you're removing practical Christianity. Now, I can reprove these people and refute them using Paul only. I wouldn't even have to have them. And I could reprove them liars, which they are, and I could refute their false grace and their false faith, which it is. But it is different. The scripture is telling you to work it out. They give you the practical application. As I've said before, John, and it's interesting, none of them try to refute John. And yet John, in his first epistle, at least 4, 5, 6 times, he will tell you how you can tell if a person's a Christian. And he never once uses the word faith and grace in that context to do it. But he'll talk about other things that prove whether your faith and grace is real. He makes it real. One of them, for instance, and this refutes people, people who think they have a license to sin. Well, I'm saved, but I'm just not following the Lord right now. I'm a Christian, but Jesus is not on the throne of my life. And how can you say you love God? And he says, and do not keep his words. Again, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. It's very simple to spot who's a Christian and who's not if you spend some time with them. When a person speaks, they reveal what they are. And a person's actions reveal what they are, not their mental state of what they believe. That's a very sideline there. That's why I say most of these people are not Christians, and many of them never were Christians. Okay? So notice God is able. Of course, he's able. But that was no guarantee that he could do it if the person did not do what? It's Jude speaking. Go right back at what he said earlier. Keeping yourself in the love of God. The Christian is told you have to keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? You keep his word. You obey him. You are led of his spirit, and Jesus is Lord in a practical way. That's how you do it. And if you disobey him consistently and you rebel consistently, you will not abide in the love of God, and the Father will cut that person off from the living vine. The life of Christ will not abide in them anymore. Moving on, verse 33, we're still in chapter 20. I'm going to read 33 to 35, and then we'll spend time with it. Paul speaking, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that while working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because of the greed of the wolves and the false shepherds, Paul, as an apostle, he is laying a foundation here, and he chose to work at this time, and he was a good, some people believe the word tent maker means he was a worker of leather, not just garments, but leather. And obviously he made a good living at it when he had to do it, because he could support other people also, so it was not a low-paying job. Remember, Priscilla and Apollos are one of them. They worked at leather also. But often the tent-making, that was a modern terminology, they did that because the cloth and the tent and the leather they used often was used for tents. But it could also be used for other things. Today, people would probably think more a worker in leather. But tent-making's fine. It gets the thought across. So as not to give any appearance that he was fleecing are making money from the gospel. Remember, he's acting now as an apostle. Yet on other occasions, he received support from Christians in various churches, and he did not work. It is nonsense to expect true ministers of the word to continue to support themselves if they are given to the word of God as pastors, elders, teachers, prophets, ministers. All of these include the ministry. If they have larger groups, then they should be supported. It's understandable in smaller groups or one-on-one or various ministries, then people may do both. Later on, when he gives the pastoral instructions in Timothy, and then we find some in, I believe, maybe in Titus, he commands those to support those who are teaching elders. He does the exact opposite. The reason for it, because again here, he's acting as an apostle. He's laying a foundation. He's being very careful that money doesn't even enter into the picture. He don't want any of them thinking he's trying to fleece them. That's why he said, I coveted no one's clothing, anything that they had, because there were people there doing that, and there were false Christians, and there were wolves coming in who were doing that. And Paul was not going to be lumped with them. He was going to lay a good foundation, and then later on, they would understand his teachings, the duties to those in these other ministries, okay? Apostles and evangelists had to be more careful while they were laying a foundation not to make money or cause money to come to attention while they were giving the gospel. Yes, the gospel is free. The gospel is given freely. Yet in the establishment of fellowships and Christian community, churches, as we call them, if they're true to God, they're under duty to support such that the elder teacher, we can call them elder teacher, pastor teachers, however we want to, if that's their main ministry or full ministry, then the group, the fellowship has a responsibility to aid them. There are exceptions. God is practical in his dealings. If you have a pastor that just happens to be rich, well, he doesn't need any support from his following. And I've seen the prosperity people take it and say, it's my demand. I think they misread and misunderstand God's intentions there. It implied that the elder teacher labored in the Word of God, and that was his main ministry, and he was dedicated to prayer and to seeking God's will, and it occupied his time. As Paul was teaching night and day for 3 years, and yet even in his state, he found time to do his tent making because he was laying a foundation, and Ephesus became one of the stronger churches. And one of the reasons in the beginning may have been they saw, this man doesn't care about our money. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't solicit our funds. He doesn't, and these others do. So it's time and place, as we've said. Paul at one time would say, I wish all Christians were like me and would not marry. At other times he would say, I wish that most of you were married. He even told most of the women under 50. He said, I would that you marry and bear children. That was his general assumption. Under 50 was pretty good. So again, there are certain things in Scripture that are flexible. They're methodology. But here in Acts, he had not gotten to the place where he had completed his pastoral epistles and where the established churches were growing enough and producing their own pastors and elders that the apostle could trust them. Then he commanded, we will see, that they be supported. Because the church was not mobile. Only the apostle and evangelist basically were the mobile ones. You'll find that most of the established churches were local communities and groups that stayed put. And you'll find them there for years. And then as those matured in the Lord, some felt the ministry of evangelism, some felt to be traveling teachers, and that was great. But basically, they were locality in various areas, and some stayed there all their life. They didn't move much anywhere. It wasn't required of them. They were the city on the hilltop. How can you have a city on the hilltop if the city's there one day and gone the next? It's impossible. The Christian community was to be a city. It was to be a witness to the community. We're talking about the apostolic one. We're not talking about today. And then they sent out people and they evangelized and they spread out. What was interesting about Ephesus and what was interesting about Antioch, why they became the greatest actually communities of Christians, they were the center of commerce for the Roman Empire. And even Jews that were in the outlying parts of the empire, they would travel and come through these areas, and the Christian, because they weren't flighty and they stayed one place, they were able to communicate, witness with them, and trade with them, and some of them became converts and disciples, and they took back the gospel to their own lands. And this was how it was done. So you see the wisdom of God establishing churches and communities in these areas that had lots of traffic coming through them. And therefore, the gospel could spread through the various means. The only other time the church became, as a whole, became traveling, I call it gypsy sometimes, is when they were persecuted. Then, by necessity, they had to flee. And sometimes whole groups and communities had to leave to keep from being punished or destroyed. But that was not the normal state that God intended. Remember, he said, pray for your leaders and your kings and elders, Paul said, that you can live in peace. See, if you're living in peace and society is not at warfare and there's not overt persecution from the government, then it says Christianity can function best as getting the gospel out and teaching and maturing people. That is the purpose. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. He's speaking basically now to the body of Christ. He's not speaking of outward evangelism or apostolic foundation laying and pioneering. So he's speaking now to the local fellowships. So the person who is teaching the word, the one who is receiving the teaching, is responsible to a degree to them. And this next verse, people always separate as if it's a new thought, and it's actually part of the same. Do not be deceived. Do not be lied to, is what it means. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's believed the context is, don't mock God by not supporting your teachers. That's how often it's translated. Do not think you can get away with this. And even Paul himself, at occasions when he did take support or people questioned it, he said, is it a big thing if I have sown to you spiritual things that I reap your carnal things? He implied he took money, food, and clothing at times from various communities. And when the people faulted him or accused him, he reminded them of who he was. And on one occasion, he said, is it only I and Silas or Titus, I forget who was with him, but he said, are we the only one who are to go about without support? And he brought up Peter. He says, and Peter, and he named a few, he says, and they take about a wife or a sister. The implication of thought was that Peter expected wherever he went, if he took his wife or if one of the apostles took a sister with them to minister to their needs, they expected the local fellowship to support them. And he said, are we the only ones that can't do this? Are we forbidden? But then he explained why he wouldn't take it from them. And usually it was because of the bad spirit of those, that he didn't want nothing from them, and he wasn't going to give them, as we're seeing here in Book of Acts. But other times he reproved them and said, we have the right to do the own thing. That was apostolic authority, the right to demand this, not from the individual, but from the basic church. It was common sense then. If they've taught to you the gospel, you're obligated to them. So in that sense, there is obligation. But it should be under the Lord. And that's why Paul would clarify this later and also said, but God loves a cheerful giver. And he implied, if you can't give in the right spirit, he didn't want nothing. But then if the person couldn't do it in the right spirit, it showed you something was spiritually wrong with them. Something was not right there. Okay? Under the law. And the law is given as principles, and the law is quoted by Paul and the apostles. And it said that the person who sows must also reap of the benefits of sowing. And the law ordained, actually under the law, all priests were supported from the whole tribes, all of the state. And they were given tithes and offerings, and God demanded that of them. In the new covenant, God deals more with the spirit. So a person, God is not going to command a Christian outwardly in a group or by any apostolic teaching to say they have to give a certain percentage. But he'll reveal their wicked heart if they don't. And the person should examine and say, why don't they support God's work and ministry? Why are they not doing this? And I was saying, if they're being given sound doctrine and if they are reaping the benefits from the other portions of the body of Christ, then what's their problem? It seems like they are more, and that's why Paul added at the end, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he was making that plain. So people have tried, as I've said, to separate. God is not mocked from that portion of Scripture, but many of the scholars believe it was a connection, a continuum of the same verse. I guess if you didn't believe that, you could argue the other point. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 14. If this isn't clear, I don't know what is. Even so, the Lord has commanded. Notice he didn't want a suggestion here. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The other thing is here is actually, and people have misunderstood this, to preach the gospel, as most evangelists would interpret this, they're thinking about to the sinner. That's not what he's talking about here. Again, the gospel is given freely to the sinner. The preaching of the gospel is the whole counsel of God. Actually, the word preach there means to proclaim the good news. And the good news is all sound doctrine. It's all of God's word that is used to edify, to build up, to instruct in righteousness. So notice again, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Those who proclaim, the word you can put teach, those who exhort, those who admonish, those who instructionally teach the word of God and the gospel. And in most contexts, it's to the believers. This is not to be misinterpreted as the gospel being only evangelism to the sinner. You have no basis for it here in this context. Because again, we've proven by Paul's actions, when he said he was pioneering, he didn't take anything from them initially when he started. We don't find Philip doing that. We don't find Peter, when they were preaching to sinners, ever ask for money. Never infer that they wanted anything from them. But we can find by apostolic teaching that God expected those elder teachers and so forth, shepherds, to be supported by the body of Christ And here is the clearest example. He said that God has commanded it. Again, he didn't give it as an option. He didn't say that you can think about it. He gave it as a command that this was from God. And again, later he would say you cannot muzzle the ox. And that's what it meant. That the ox, when he was plowing and working in the field, he was allowed to stop and munch on the grass and the seeds at times. You were not to keep him from eating when he was hungry. That's basically what it meant. So they must be careful not to appear to be charging for their evangelism, but the gospel as a whole is not just a salvation message to the sinner. It is the whole of God's word. It is all of God's word. As Jesus said, go into all the world, making disciples, believers, followers of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I've told you. See, it's only when they come to the Lord, that is what some people call, well, the initial salvation, or when they've received the salvation message. That's why I don't like those terms, because they just considered that an entrance. You just began the walk of faith. You just entered the narrow path. And he says, but teach them all things. That's the gospel commission, to teach them everything I've told you. Obviously, that in itself proves he wasn't talking about just getting a person saved. So the word, the gospel, is be taught, it is exhorted. It implies not only that, it implies instructional teaching on righteousness, what we call preaching and proclaiming. They're all parts of what we call the good news. So teachers and pastors and such do this. If they have sufficient time, they can refuse to take support. But it's evil for anyone to ever try to put that on another person. It's not their right, and God will not sanction them to do it. The individual can choose to go a different path. Apostolic and prophetic offices can alter and refuse for various reasons not to do it, for their own reasons or for the kingdom's reason. But if you ever have people trying to put that on another person, I'll show you someone who's not being led of God, because they're speaking against sound doctrine. They want someone to sacrifice and be more noble probably than they are. See, that's why some of these so-called ministers are paid well. They expect these ministers to do everything for them, and yet they have the nerve, some of them, to think they're just supposed to do it free and never mention money. Like, whatever, it's just going to drop from the sky in their lap. You would think these people would use some common sense sometime, but these kind of people do not have any spiritual common sense. So we have to be careful. And I'll tell you something. I've seen people, and I've talked to them, and they'll go to certain groups, and they'll say, they didn't come to some of my groups in past years, and they'll say, you're the only one that's given me sound teaching. And do you know those people will sit under you for 4 or 5 years, and they'll never give you a dollar. They'll never offer you a dime. And I never say a word to them. And I wouldn't want a dime from them. But that shows you a lot of that teaching didn't help them much, because they sure haven't understood anything about God's practicality. Oh, they'll say, oh, that's noble that you live by faith. But maybe if they were listening to God, could say, well, the person can live by faith because I'm telling you to answer that faith, you foolish person. But see, you have a lot of people that when they open their mouth and speak, they reveal their foolishness, and they have no firm grasp of sound teaching. So Paul commanded the body of Christ to support its teachers, that was their main ministry. I dare say, if a Christian found himself to come into a large inheritance, or he came into a treasure, I think he should reconsider not accepting tithes and offerings from people. He doesn't need it. And if he did, it would speak something not well against him. See, it was, again, to meet his needs, that he could live in society and provide for his family and the natural cares of this life, that we have to deal with normal things. So I would think if a person was worth a few million dollars, it would be an insult for him to be having a small church that doesn't have much money and him demanding tithes and offerings from it. I'd have to almost say this person's he's a wolf. This person has a covetous problem. Something's not right here. See, sometimes we can use common sense and figure some things out. So it is up to the individual and God to decide if the person. Paul at various times took financial support. When he was ministering in one church, he took nothing from them, and yet the church of Philippi sent him money and sent him support while he was ministering in another church. And he did not bring up the fact to the ones he was ministering that they had a duty to him. He chose not to do that. That was his prerogative. But he reproved the Corinthians and others on occasion and brought certain things up to them. So Christ said, and the scripture teaches, to render double honor or duty to the teacher elder. Hebrews speaks of that too, I believe. I find it interesting that those who try to force this on others not to take and feel like they're not supposed to do this, that they're what the scripture calls, they're judges of evil thoughts. The true teacher of sound doctrine is more valuable to the body of Christ and to the world in general than any secular profession that's around. Because none of these jobs, none of these professions in this world are going to pass into the next kingdom. But those who minister the eternal word of God, it will go on. It will not only sustain people in eternal life in the present by giving them the word of grace, but we cannot say anything, and any other profession in the world or any other job can barely get near this. And this is why Paul could say, is it such a bad thing if I've ministered to you spiritual things that I reap your carnal? When he's using the word carnal here, he's not using it in the sense of an evil person. He means earthly is what it means. Is it such a bad thing that I take your food and money that you offer me or some of your people do that I've ministered to you the word of life? I've given you treasure. Are your material things so vital and important to you? That's basically what he was saying to them. So the true teacher of sound doctrine is the most value, and that's why prophecy and the ministry of the word, Paul considered the higher or the greater gifts. Even miracles and signs were not put on that level because they had no eternal value. People could be saved by signs and wonders. They could be delivered from demons. They could be healed physically. And yet every one of these people are going to die. And that healing will not be eternal. And that person who has a demon cast out of them can refuse or fall back and follow the devil and still be a servant to the end of his life. Signs and wonders can appeal to people's mind and thrill them for a little bit. It has no place to keep them in grace. And the perfect example, we have the children of Israel. They saw more signs and wonders than any Christians ever saw, of any generation ever saw. And the whole generation, God said, sworn his wrath, they would not enter his kingdom. Because they rebelled against him 10 times on major occasions, and yet they saw signs and wonders that make us baffled. Okay, so moving on. So God has commanded it, so we should not be foolish enough to tamper with what's clear in God's word. Paul, referring to Christ in his letter, he said it is more blessed, honorable to give than it is to receive. That's true. Paul's apostolic duty and love saw that he was a giver of spiritual riches. And at the time, he did not make himself concerned with the earthly thing. He was not in dire need. Paul had a good profession, whether you believe it or not. If you study back then, they made good money at leather making. And we could be sure that Paul, because of his character, he did a good job at whatever he did. And so any of these communities that were near the sea, often they used lots of leather and what we would call tent stuff. And so normally he could join with someone and work for someone else and have their equipment if there was not available that he was taking with him. So he had no problem with this. Okay, I think we will stop here because I won't have time to finish these 3 verses. Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Give us practical application that it will be us knowing the Lord from reality and not simply knowing from information. In Jesus' name, amen.